So he comes charging and he says, right now. And you look and you suddenly saw the bull coming at you. So there are some that God allow. It's a part of that walk that God has in your life that trains and prepares you. There are some that God allow. There are others that God does not allow. In the book of Luke chapter 22, Gospel of Luke chapter 22, Jesus told the disciples in verse 46, then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And that reminds us of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. So it says here, if you pray, you walk correctly, you will not enter into temptation. That's the other truth. The other side of the coin, where there are some temptation, there are some sufferings, there are some trials that we were never supposed to enter. The best picture that you could find is like you are being trained as you are growing in God for a match. And then you're training, punching the punchbacks all the time, training, weightlifting and everything, exercising, skipping rope, doing push-ups, etc. And over at one side, you're in a room with Almighty God. God is training you in your spiritual life. And over on one side of the room is one little door. And on the door, it says, do not enter until God opens. But being curious, once in a while, thinking God did not see, although God can see. You sneak over and you open. So once now you open, you look, put your head through. Looks quite interesting, quickly close when God was coming. And then go in. And keep on training. It says, do not open until God opens it. No unauthorized entering. And one day, you got a bit more bold. So you look around and thinking God didn't see you, pull open a door, go through the door, close it, and after you close it, you heard sounds of a roaring lion. You look back to open the door, you found that it could only be opened from inside. And there you are, and you were not ready, that's why God didn't open the door. And after all the lions attack you, and God knows all those things, and just at a time when you were just about to be bitten, with all your clothing turned to rags, tattered and torn, wounded from the top of your head to the tip of your toes, and just as the lion was just about to bite off your head, God comes and pulls you, and drags you back, close the door, in some way, and he says, I told you not to go through. This is one of those temptations that you're not supposed to go through by yourself. You say, yes, now I know why it is. So now you're wiser and you keep on training. God says, keep training. And you know why it's over the door, you don't go through now. Strangely, after a few more years, God said, now you're ready. He said, Lord, ready for what? Ready to enter. Say, Lord, no, I know why it's over there. The Lord says, now you're ready. Last time you were not 4 years ago. And so this is an important aspect that we need to understand in God. That God does not allow anything beyond what you're able. But yet what you're able, He does allow you to face so that you will grow in Him. And function like Him in facing all these things. So there are two categories of temptation that we need to understand. As we examine this book of Job and see God's permission. In the book of Job, we realize that permission was granted. And we will describe later at the conclusion areas that brought God to give permission. But what we have touched thus far is there are some areas God permits, there are some areas God does not permit. And Job 1 is classified under those areas that God seems to have permitted. That means in some way, Job was ready, although he didn't bring out the fullness of his readiness and all his weapons. You could be ready and not function in the fullness that God knew you could have. God knows our potential more than we know. And so somehow or other, here is Job, and he's struck by all this sickness and disease. And when all these things happen, you cannot blame God. Never ever blame God for any evil. God is not the source of sickness or diseases. We don't have a hymn that says, "Praise God from whom all sickness flow." We only have a hymn that goes, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Only blessings flow from God. The Bible tells us in the book of James that when a person is tempted, do not say it was God who tempted him. Because it's your own passions, they are open doors for the enemy to test and try you. And so we have here, a sickness has occurred, and we realize God is not the source of sickness. Some people blame God for all the evil. And sadly, in this book, remember this, in this entire book, they did not know that it was Satan. They always refer it back to God. Always refer it back to God. That God was the one. See, something happened in the New. In the New, we have in the New Testament, we have a revelation of God. And also, quote-unquote, a kind of revelation of the devil. Or rather, an exposure of the devil. For once, God unveiled our eyes to realize who was causing our problem. So sometimes people think, if there is a God, why is there evil on this earth? They forget there is a devil. There is a devil. So they put all the blame on God. Yes, even on all the insurance statement. Anything accidental or disastrous, act of God. It's there in the legal papers. God gets the blame. I wonder what God thinks about us humans blaming Him all the time. But yet, if you think carefully, it can be quite ridiculous. You will not go to your minister of transport and say, "Why do you cause accidents?" He didn't cause all the accidents. He helped to make all the roads and all the rules that run the road. That's all. You cannot go to him and blame him for causing accidents. Accidents are caused over here by people's carelessness and all kinds of disobedience, etc. Not by that person. God made all the rules and everything, etc. We cannot go to God and blame Him just because He's the Creator. There are other sub laws that are not obeyed. And so we enter into the second portion called the dialogue, which is a long period, where people like you and I try to wrestle with the mystery of suffering and interpret why suffering occurred. The sin was in Job's house. Poor Job. Those three were among his best friends. In Job chapter 2, and they were, in verse 11, they really pity him. In verse 11, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nematite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. Very nice of them. Verse 12, and when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him, because Job was covered with boils. In verse 7, from the top of his head to the tip of his toes, he had boils all over. It doesn't just look like chicken pox. It was worse. Because chicken pox is very, very small. Makes you look like a plucked chicken, that's all. Job looked like a volcano. Lots of volcanoes all over. Big, huge balls with all the poison oozing out. And it was such a bad condition that in verse 8, he took a potsherd with which to scrape himself. So remember, all through this dialogue, he was... That is why once in a while in this book, he said, "Let me swallow my saliva first," and everything as he converts. when his friends came, they could not recognize him. Who can recognize a person who is covered with sores? All over, doesn't look like Job anymore. It looks like a monster from outer space. They could not recognize him, and in verse 13, they were so sad for him. He had lost all his sons, and he has lost all his daughters, and he has lost all his possession, and he has lost his health, and his own wife said, curse God and die. He's left all alone. In verse 13, they were so sad that they spoke for 7 days and 7 nights staring at each other. Dumbfounded for 7 days and nights. Verse 13. I mean, they were so sad they couldn't cry. Can you imagine sitting one whole week looking at each other? Just looking. We feel uncomfortable if someone stares at us just for a longer time, or 5 minutes or 10 minutes. They stare at each other for 7 days and 7 nights. No wonder after they start speaking, they couldn't stop. So we have the three friends of Job, and these three friends represent the three different ways in which people try to explain things away. The principle applies to any new things. Number one is Eliphaz. Eliphaz represents the voice of experience. Oh, wise man. The voice of experience. Someone who says, I've been through it all before. I've seen it. I've lived for many years. I've seen these things before. I know all things. The voice of experience. Bildad. Eliphaz has three speeches. Bildad has three, and Zophar has two. Bildad represents the voice of tradition. Always quoting, as has been said of men of old. Zophar represents the guy who engaged his mouth before his head. He is a voice of assumption. He doesn't even need to prove anything. He just states it as it is. Not from experience, not from tradition, but just himself. It's like this, la Job. I say it, that's it. That's Zophar. And as we enter into the dialogue area to see these three friends, let me prove from some scriptures here. And we'll consider what Job said afterwards. But let's consider Eliphaz. In chapter 4, he always uses this phrase, like in verse 8. Job chapter 4 verse 8. Even as I have seen. Then chapter 5 verse 3. I have seen the foolish taking root. Now Eliphaz is always the one who says, I have seen this. I observed this. Now of all these three friends, the most moderate is Eliphaz. Eliphaz was like the man who puts things very gently and very nicely. Who scolds you with a smiling face. Bildad is a type of person who was stern and orthodox. Stern and orthodox. Zophar is a bad tempered one. Who jumps around all the time. Who makes sweeping statements that cover everything under the sun. That they cannot prove, and history cannot prove, and the future cannot prove. Of all the three friends, Zophar is the fiercest among them. Bildad is in the middle. And Eliphaz is the gentle one. But all three were not really good friends. Eliphaz has three speeches, and as his speeches grow from one speech to the other, as he speak, then Job answered, and then Bildad spoke. Basically, the dialogue area goes like this. Job cursed himself, and then Eliphaz spoke, and then Job replied, and then Bildad spoke, Job replied, Zophar spoke, Job replied, Eliphaz spoke again, Job replied, Bildad spoke, Job replied, and Zophar spoke, Job replied, Eliphaz spoke again. This time his temper feud coming out. Third speech, very hot temper by the time. His temper coming out. You can see three speeches, the increase of his temper. By his third speech, he was very angry, in a way, annoyed, irritated. You could feel irritation in his speech of Eliphaz. When he spoke, then Job replied, and then Zophar, Bildad spoke. And then Job replied again, and there was a fourth friend who was around, his name, the youngest Elihu, who finally spoke. And then in the end, God spoke through the whirlwind. Then Job answered God. And then God spoke again. And Job answered God. And then conclusion. Right? That is your major outline.